button one more time, we'll be in good shape. Okay, Father, may you continue to bless and direct as we share together in fellowship today. May our fellowship be truly fellowship with you and with one another and with the Son and with the Spirit. And as we relate to you, we trust that it might be a day full of benefits and joy, and we appreciate this opportunity. Fill our hearts with an appetite for things of God, and may we be responsive to your truth, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're looking at we're on page 11 of the Constitution. We're moving right along because we are now out of the doctrinal statement, but we're not going to move as fast this morning. We're going to probably knock off a page and a half or so, but we have a section in the Constitution on the responsibilities of the pastor. Now, what we could have said here and did not was that this is the sphere of authority for the pastor. This is a realm that the pastor has this authority in relationship to local congregation. It's rather difficult for some saints to understand that a pastor is not an employee. Because the world system says he is an employee. My fellow pastors who say that they are CEOs need to be haunted because they're not. They look at the word bishop, which is episkopos, and think that they are to the lords of the manor. And they are going to dictate, and that's rather evident in the way they behave, and it's their way or no way. And I've seen many churches who've lost a lot of people because there were pastor dictators who came in and thought that was their realm of responsibility. And it's not. The pastor teacher gift does not give anybody extra authority. You know, what happens when a church calls a pastor to be their bishop, the pastor has a sphere of authority, but it's not like most. It's not the boss. A pastor should be under the Lord and lordship of Christ, and that's who should be the ultimate authority. And so he is an under-shepherd. In fact, he is an under-bishop when he is in the office, because Christ is called the bishop of our souls. And so, but the spheres of authority shouldn't be infringed upon by anybody in the congregation. And so I want to go through this list, and we have five items listed here, and it's kind of interesting because these actually come out of seminary notes. In fact, it was rather interesting because it was something that just about blew me away when I took ecclesiology in seminary in San Francisco, and we went through the spheres of authority. I had never heard anything like that. Being a pastor's son, I don't think I'd ever heard anybody talk about the fact that there are spheres of authority for the congregation and for the pastor. And they overlap, but they are not. If I had a board up here, and I won't get it because it's a time consumer, I would have two interlocking circles, a sphere of authority for the congregation, a sphere of authority for the pastor. And these are the things that the congregation should not interfere with in a church, and many do. It's interesting, the idea of scheduling sermons for the pastor is not a new thing. Many places will say you need to do this sermon once a month or once every quarter. I have a sermon on giving. That's, of course, a major issue. Back in the 1800s, it was generally expected that you had a temperance Sunday, and that involved every quarter. And your Sunday school material had it, and the pastor was expected to preach on temperance. Now, he wasn't talking about the fruit of the Spirit in that instance. He was talking about one of the figures in the community that they didn't like. His name was John Barleycorn. That is alcohol. and they had that responsibility. I still smile. I regretted that I didn't get a bunch of volumes in this International Sunday School series. They used to print a volume every year with all the Sunday School lessons. If you ever see those old beat-up things, I think I have about four of them. They ran from the late 1800s clear up through probably about 1950. And they were Sunday School lesson things, but back early, some of them had some fair content. I always thought it was fun in the Gospels, because they would do the work in the Gospels, do the historical background, and I've rarely seen these guys who abuse the Gospels have that kind of research to present it in that matter. So, the idea of the pastor, he's to feed the flock. Feed the flock. Now, I tell my guys, and I try to do it often, and I know there are pastors I've said this to, they do not like it, to remind them of the fact that a shepherd is also a sheep. And we have to keep that in mind. The only thing that keeps us where we are in the office is God puts us there, we hope, and it's not by some motivation on our part, or because Mama prayed so that I'd be a pastor so we would sanctify the family tree. That's kind of what happens sometimes historically in the matter. But he says, feed the flock. Now, Acts chapter 20, and we're going to be bouncing around several similar passages here. Acts 20 will be in 1 Peter chapter 5. That's where we end up here. I have to look to make sure. Well, we're okay there. Okay, I'm thinking. But those two passages are going to be the keys. Acts 20, Paul arrives at Miletus. The elders, plural, from the church at Ephesus, they come to Miletus to meet Paul. Paul made the arrangement ahead of time. And we're not quite sure how he made the arrangement, except that they knew to meet him there because he didn't want to have a Bible conference in Ephesus. Now, don't judge him in that matter, because I don't know whether he was right or wrong in not going to Ephesus. He was in a hurry to get to Jerusalem. What happened in Jerusalem could have been better. And so God knows his motives, but he says, I'm not going to see you much again, if at all. And so in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, we have this admonition to these individuals. He says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. Pay attention to yourselves. Make sure you're paying attention to yourselves before you pay attention to someone else. And to all of the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you bishops. Now you see, these are called elders here, but they're also called bishops, and they are also called pastors, shepherds. We're going to see that momentarily here. God has placed you as bishops to shepherd. To shepherd. The word feed is the word shepherd. The church of God, which he acquired through his own blood. And so, those who hold the office of bishop have to be capable as shepherds. I mean, I think it's really clear in Acts 20 that you have the man who occupies the office should be not only voted into that office, and they had a plural of bishops, but they were also elders, and they were also pastor teachers. When it says apt to teach for the office of the bishop, I think he's talking about this matter of having a teaching gift and the gift of pastor teacher in particular. And the elder means an older individual. This doesn't mean they went to Ephesus when they were going to go meet Paul and picked out the guys that were around longer and more mature in the Lord. No, they went to those who held the office, and they did have a plurality there. And so the idea is to shepherd. Their job was to shepherd. What does a shepherd do? A shepherd leads the sheep to feed. The shepherd feeds the flock. And when I say leads to feed, it means that he is the one whose job it is to make certain that he has been fed so that the sheep can be fed. I mean, he could have been, eating skunkweed and trying to feed skunkweed to people. There's a lot of these noxious weeds that get passed out from the pulpit, unfortunately, because pastors don't spend the time where they need to on it. It's a book that makes the difference. We don't immerse ourselves in the book. How can we get people to be fed from the book on that? And so he's going to lead them to feed. He's going to warn them of danger. He's going to be involved in a number of things as the one who shepherds. And so that's a verse here that's part of that package that says these guys were bishops by office. They were pastors by gifting, and they were elders by maturity, the more mature. It's kind of interesting how in God's work, there are those who have been saved a long time that are still in spiritual diapers, and they're not mature. They haven't grown an inch at all, and so we need to be reminded. Now, over 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, I probably need to start at 1 just to set the context here. He says, "The elders which are among you I exhort," that's 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, who am also an elder. Now, that tells you something about this thing of elder. Peter was an apostle. We know that. But he's calls himself an elder. It means he's more mature. It's not an office. It's a measure of maturity. The word presbyteros, you can hear in Presbyterian, because they have this thing they call plurality of elders. And so we am also an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Boy, I'm already go back and preach Peter again. Because there are so many neat things in this book of Peter. When you realize that here he says, I was a witness to the sufferings, we understand that. But you know what we kind of forget is the last part, and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He was one who participated in this matter of the glory. Now, what was that glory? I had a fun call this week. I had a lot of interesting calls this week of pastors or people wanting me to help them get their sermons done. And that wasn't kind, was it? In fact, yesterday, how many did I get yesterday? Three different calls about the things people were working on. Some good questions. Anyway, one of them involved this event. Peter was where? Peter? The sons of thunder, James and John, were where? On the Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw the glory, the manifest glory of God, the one time where there was a flash of Christ's glory in his deity was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And they saw it, and he says, it's about to be revealed. You don't see the about in your text here, but it's right around the corner in this sense. Glory about to be revealed. You know, when we understand the revelation of his glory related to planet Earth, we're talking about second coming. But we will have an opportunity to be involved with that glory perhaps today. And that reminder. But he had seen it. He got a taste of it. And he doesn't speak here with any negative thoughts about it at all. He anticipates it. He says, shepherd the flock of God. Shepherd the sheep. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. Taking the oversight. The word oversight is the word bishopric. There's a different meaning of the word bishop. There is a textual problem here. I prefer it to be here. I've talked to pastors. In fact, when they don't want the office to be bishop, they will sometimes know enough to come here and say, well, there's a textual problem here. And I said, oh, you don't like B-72. Well, once in a while that's necessary. You know, when you have a pastor that does that, I could go on, you know, because it's the way it was in Aleph, which is Sinaiticus. That's one of their big babies. In the original, somebody had to change the margin on it. And I think it belongs here on this. And there, like you say, there is a problem, and there's probably a reason that it was changed, because the idea of bishop had already taken its roots in the Roman Church shortly after 300 AD. And someone that was higher than, had authority above and beyond. You don't cross a bishop in the Roman Church. If you do, you're collecting thousands of years in purgatory if you make it that far. Did you hear the proclamation? This has nothing to do with this. Did you hear that proclamation of the Pope the other day in Rome? He told the mafia people that they better repent so they have a chance not to go to hell. And he had this message that was nationally over, I mean, in Italy, you have this chance. You still have opportunity. He didn't say how many years of purgatory they would suffer through all of the murders and all of the crimes they'd committed, but he says you still have an opportunity before you die to repent and come back to Mother, the Mother Church, in that matter. I had to smile. I don't think I've ever heard that from a pope before, you know. I mean, he's the one that has the keys, you know. And he was making that clear. It was just kind of interesting. This pope is an interesting pope. I'm not sure what I have to say more. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, taking the bishopric, and not by constraint. The idea of not by constraint means let's make it positive, voluntarily. Don't be reticent. You know, I really understand how difficult it is for men sometimes to go into the pastorate. I have known fellows that probably are gifted as pastor teachers that are scared to death of the possibility of ever occupying the office. And it was really funny. I have a friend who said, I don't have the gift of pastor teacher. He denied it, essentially. The problem was, I've known it for many, 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 many years. And finally, after that many manys, he said, yeah, I think I've got the gift, but I don't want to be in the office. Then he gave me a list of reasons he didn't think he should be in the office. And so he's using his gift. He's been using it all along. I mean, throughout these years, he's used it. And he has that appetite. He has a lot of things. But he was afraid of the office. He wasn't going to step up and volunteer if there was a need for someone. I don't think he would have wanted to even fill a pulpit for somebody for fear that God would finagle him into the office. You know, and it said voluntarily, here I am talking like I do in seminary, but willingly, not from eagerness for gain, but with a good temper of a ready mind. We'll stop there for the moment because we've got three coming up around the corner here. Feed the flock. Guide the flock. Keep your finger here. We'll be right back here. Let's go over to Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13 gives us the next point. That is, we're to guide. And guide has the idea of organizing or guiding, arranging the direction. And this is Hebrews chapter 13, and we're going to jump down. Verse 7, remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their manner of life. And so when he says rule over you, it has the idea of somebody who is leading in this case. Leadership. The word lead is in the Greek ago, and it means to lead. I remember it wasn't more than one message, several messages, about 30 years ago probably. I'm not that smart to remember that long ago, but that message I do. And it was a message related to that verb. And the title of that little series was The Leading of Christ. And the instances where that verb is used of him, he was led to, you're right, the judgment hall. He was led to Calvary. He was and he didn't have to be led. Don't forget, he's the Son of God. He's God the Son. And he let them lead him in that matter. And here it says, in this case, these are ones who are leaders. Let's jump down to verse 17. And verse 17 says, obey them which have leadership over you, or lead you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your soul, so as they must give an account, that they do it with joy and not with grief, for it is unprofitable for you. And so this thing of following the leadership, and again, this is ago again, taking the leadership or guiding, then verse 24 does it a third time in this section, salute or greet all of them that have rule over you, those who lead you, your leadership, present middle participle, they're leading on their, for their part, over you and all the saints. And so there's some leading that needs to be done. I'm going to use an old statement that I did hear when I was young, and that is the pastor, the shepherd, leads to feed. The shepherd is a sheep herder, not a goat herd. A shepherd is not to drive the sheep, but to lead them, and that leadership is in 1 Peter 5:2, which is a leadership by example, 5:2, 5:3. So if you had your finger in there, let's go back to 5:3 and read that. It says, neither being lords over God's heritage, his inheritance, not lording it over. The word lord is kurios in a verb form. In fact, it's rather interesting. It has and it's intensified by a prefix, which is a kata prefix, and says, don't intentionally lord it over the Lord's inheritance. And there's a lot of things we can go with that word. But becoming examples of the flock or for the flock. A pastor is to lead by example. The word example is the word tupos, from which the word types come. Of something that leaves an impression. And that's the ideal for a pastor, to have a behavior, as far as his spiritual life, to leave an impression on the saints, to have a standard, which they can see, because they see a pastor that's in the Word, that works the Word, lives the Word, and then they see that there is a way in which that life can be lived. It's too easy to preach something and not live it. There are plenty of books that can do that for some of these individuals. You can even get web service where they will give you sermons for Sundays so you can preach. And there's no recommendation in that service that they live it before they preach it in that matter. And that's the idea. We are to be examples. And so that example issue becomes, I mean, it's rather severe statement here. The thing of caring for the flock, 1 Timothy chapter 3. I should find my, I'll be able to turn these pages better. I've been doing it all week. 1 Timothy 3 goes through the requirements of the office of bishop. It says, for if a man does not know how to rule, this has the idea of providing care for and relationship to his household, putting him in some order, holding an orderliness, how shall he take care, or how shall he care for the church of God? So they want a pastor who organizes well. That's one of the requirements for the bishop. And if he can't organize well, how in the world can he care for the church of God? You know, this matter of if you can't control things when the house is together, then how can you control a church in the sense of providing this kind of spiritual care and tending for it? And this goes, especially in the early church, it involved multi-generational things where a fellow that might have the gift, and as he has that relationship to his family, he may have been living in his parents' 20 by 20 room with them. And then his kids. You know, I mean, that's an interesting thing when you understand that circumstance. You know, you didn't have a pastor living in a 2,000 square foot house. You didn't have families generally living in a 2,000 square foot house. If there was a place where people dwelt that was 2,000 square feet, it probably was among the top of the wealthy people, unless you were an emperor or a king, which had palaces. And so that's important. And then in 2 Timothy 4:2, what does it say? The first three words of that verse are so key, and that is, preach the word. Preach the word is three words in the Greek. It's keruxon ton logon. Preach the word. It doesn't say preach politics. I know of a church where the pastor said the reason this world and this nation is the way it is because you are to blame because you're not living the way you should be for Christ. And he's been doing that from Sunday to Sunday to Sunday. And to give them the blame for the condition of the world. Not an encouragement to just live the spiritual life. They're just to blame. He doesn't tell them how. And it's something he should do. The irony of it is, in that particular church, there are a number of retired pastors. And no wheels are squeaking. One of them that I happen to know had said that the pastor preached a wonderful message. And I don't know, I wouldn't call it a message. I'd call it a guilt trip. Because he's just putting the onus on everybody and trying to put the burdens of the good old U.S. as though God wasn't ultimately in charge and putting that burden upon those people. And that's, you know, this is a one-on-one relationship. And you know what they like. Be careful not to do what some are doing. You heard of salt and light? They go back to the Gospels and they say, you're the salt of the earth. And if the salt has lost its savor, and read the context and you'll see who's the salt. That's kingdom related. It's talking about the Jews. They're the light. It's not us. We're not going to change society. I was working my forum paper. Wanted to get some illustrations of some of the forums that I'm relating to in the forum paper. You know, one verse just jumped on my back, and it was kind of funny because it had to be early in this list of this adverb that I was looking at. And it says, the poor you will once in a while have. No, that's not what it says. The poor you will always have with you. You know, you let a poor person win the lottery. How long is it before they're going to be poor again? Most of the time is right. I mean, it's because, I mean, there's that, they don't have the sense to work it. I don't know how many classes you have to take to be fiscally responsible. You know, I just don't know. I'm afraid there are some people that could take 1,000 classes and still be fiscally irresponsible because they had to pay for the 1,000 classes and could have used the money for something better in that matter. But it was interesting. That was the always word. It's a off of my pos root that I'm relating to. Okay. So preach the word. Don't preach about the word. Preach it. The content. What is of value is not the illustrations that are used or the way it's explained. It's the word that's preached. And it's not, I mean, it's interesting. I did a form paper, and again, I keep thinking about papers I've done. And it's been many years ago on K. Rooks and on Tom Logan. I went through all of the prepositions that could have gone with it. And I came up with some illustrations of how you could preach it. And I got into all kinds of social issues and everything else because they weren't preaching the word. They were preaching around the edge of it, or they're preaching from it. They use it as an, you know, they read it for the first, in the introduction of the message, never go back. It's no wonder so many churches don't have people with Bibles in the audience. You know, it's interesting when I hear of people that I know that visit a church for some reason, and they walk in with their Bible, and they're the only Bible in the house, unless there's a pulpit Bible, and they are amazed. Of course, a lot of that is they do this, you know, this sermon on the wall, and they'll put passages up. I do that sometimes in a conference or a forum because I can lever my way through more material. But it's God's Word that's focused and featured. But some people have, and then they use the worst translations in some of those churches to do that. This week I had somebody who was using the NIV. It was in some writings I was reading. I thought, why in the world did you use that passage of Scripture? Because it didn't teach anything that you wanted to be taught. It was just there to make it sanctified. They put this verse in. It was out of the NIV. And it wasn't even half sanctified. It was such a bad translation. I mean, it was really sad. I said I wasn't going to knock anybody today. 5:17 of 1 Timothy. Well, it's kind of hard when you study. I mean, I worked hard on my forum paper all week long. And I keep going through these passages, and I end up with these negative vibes that I'm not even reading the commentaries. But the negative vibes I get with some of these passages are how people treat them. I'm all ready to just stop and start talking about some of the things that I've enjoyed this week. I'm really ready. I've got so much that I'm having so much fun with, and I'm just barely getting into where I want to go. And that is this concept of always. Once again, and since I know Jan is on, I see your sign over my door, Jan. It says, ever with the Lord. You know, I was reminded of that this week. Why? Because it says ever. That is always. That's an always, always, all times, at all times. We'll forever be with the Lord. How can you put this one Greek word the way it is? No end. Always with him. I like that promise. I believe that's an eternal promise. We're going to be with our Lord forever. And I cling to that. Because I believe that word ever, always means just that. And I can see it in other places. So I came across there yesterday, and I sat with a grin on my face, and I thought of and prayed for Jan, because she did that act of kindness for me. It's been a while back when she got that sign for me. And that very idea, always with the Lord. And I can think of a lot of other words that go with that, forever. And it'll be in a special way. Anyway, so 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well, and this is the idea of organize well, be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Labor in the word. That's the content of the word of God as a whole. I almost think here that it is almost synonymous with doctrine to be believed and practiced. The word doctrine that follows is doctrine that we don't practice. I wish more men were in the realm of doctrine to be practiced in pulpits. I just don't think there's enough of that in the churches. They don't tell people how the Bible says you're to live. They stand in the pulpits and say, I have a story that tells you how you should live. Interesting item came in my mail. It hit me right at my my most serious part of my being. It was a book. And it was free. So there were two counts for it. And Dale and I were walking when I took it out. It was a paperback, plastic wrapped. I didn't recognize the publisher. It was a local or printer. On it, I looked at the title of it, and I said, I think this is probably from a church. And because it had a local area address on it, did you guys get one of those? No. I was selected. I was one of the lottery that got this book, which was probably good. I think God had something to do with it in that matter. And so because it was a free book, I felt better. I didn't feel bad if I wanted to toss it. But you know, that book was a book from a church very close to where I am, where I live, the local Assembly of God Church. And it was their outreach book. I mean, it was a book. It had about, I don't remember now, about 150 pages. Seven stories of people. Lo and behold, as I skimmed it, I found out there were stories of seven people in the church or had to do with the church. And they were stories of how their being at that church helped solve problems of their lives. And they gave some of their life stories. And it was interesting. They have a program for addicts. And so there was a story of somebody who had addiction and came out of it. That church program rescued them. And it was interesting. I'm trying to remember the program. They went down to Saddle Mountain, or Saddleback Mountain with big church down there to go to this program thing. And I thought, I've never heard of a charismatic church. That was Assembly of God Church where it came from. Going and getting involved with that stuff made me sad. Because I thought, the Assembly of God, by the by, is one of the few denominations in our country that have the fact they're dispensational in their doctrinal statement. They're one of the few that has the nerve to admit that they are supposed to take the scripture literally and are dispensational. Some of the other better groups that should have it don't. Like the IFCA and et cetera. That's an aside. So, preach the word. And that's the key. So, we have authority. We have authorities to set objective. We've read Hebrews. We set the objectives, goals. I'd like to think that everybody here knows what my objectives are and what I'm doing when I preach. And they say, well, you didn't denounce it. You're not writing a very good paper. You're not telling us where you're leading us. You're going to have to be blind, dumb, and indifferent if you can't figure that one out. Because the focus that I have and continue to have, if I'm in preaching out of the Petrines, out of 1st and 2nd Peter, I'm looking to see you grow. I mean, I'm being governed in 1st and 2nd Peter by what? 2nd Peter 3:18. I want to see you grow. What is this passive series for? I didn't want to do this series. I've said that a number of times. Because I wasn't sure that everybody was ready for it. And God just got me by the arm and put me in a chokehold and said, you're going to do it. And so we've been doing it. I know why. But it's taken 2 years to know for sure. Why? Because it's affecting lives the way it ought to. And it's better when we understand it. And so that's all growth related. How can you grow if you don't get out of the way, if you don't remove yourself to the right hand, get your head up there? How can you grow? Well, that's some objectives that we have. Each one mature in Christ. Right behind me. Only it's in the Greek. And that's not what the verse says. We change it to each one. Just change the pronoun in that. The pastors have the general advisory oversight of the policies and spiritual work of the church and have the privilege and opportunity to be a member of any board or committee. That's why we don't have a Women's Missionary Society, because I don't want to be in that committee. No, that was not kind either, was it? It's interesting, historically in churches there are two realms and we have neither here. Where they are, you know, where the battles of the church are fought. One of them happens to be the Christian mission, I mean the Women's Missionary Society or whatever they call it. The other one is we don't have a platform big enough to have a choir. And a choir can cause more problems. And I've been a choir director and been a lot of choirs. I understand it. You know, more trash talk can be done in a choir loft than in an auditorium almost. It's interesting when you're leading a choir, and I don't remember how many years I directed choir back when, but how when you're trying to get somebody to sing on pitch and get their part right, we didn't do a lot of complicated music, but it was interesting. When somebody just couldn't get it, you go through that section. You know, you want the basses or tenors or altos or sopranos or first sopranos. You're getting too screechy. Let's try it again and get it a little rounder sound so we don't sound like we're out in the hen house. And so you go over and over and make it, drop your chin, make it round. I know you're trying to squeeze it out so you can hit that high note, but just, you know. And while you're doing that with the first sopranos, the altos are over here making trouble. You know, they don't have anything else to do on it. And so those were areas. But the pastor has that, I mean, as an ex officio member of any committee. And it's up to him whether he wants to be involved or not. So we're not real complicated. I think that may be a measure of grace toward this pastor in the matter. The authority to oversee the scripture is followed in overall church activity. We've read from Hebrews 13, 1 Peter 3, 5 relates to that as far as qualifications for a bishop, to look out for things. Pastor sometimes is the last one to know when some things are going on. No, don't come tattle in that. Lots of times there are things I don't know. Lots of times I don't want to know. Literally, I just don't want to know. I don't want to be able to look at somebody through a prejudice or with a jaundiced eye. I never want to know what anybody gives in the church. And I don't think it would bother me if I did, because I don't happen to be that way. Money is not important to me. The one who provides it is important to me. And so I know he said, I'm going to supply your needs, and that's what I'm looking at. But, you know, I never want to see a financial report on it. It's kind of funny. I've known pastors who keep pretty good tabs on it. And often they have said the ones who have the most money are the ones who give the least in some of their churches. And I said, I don't want to know. I don't want to be prejudiced toward anybody. I just know that God takes care of us all. And so we don't put a big pressure on for finances. We'll mention that there's a need sometimes. And there, you know, like now we've gone through some interesting things where we've put some money out for some things that needed to be done. Thank the Lord the amount of money we put out on that septic situation was what it was instead of what it could have been. Amen. You know, and that kind of thing. There are things that we don't, you know, let the Holy Spirit lead. I've lived with that so long, it's been awesome. I mean, in many, many ways. And I saw that in when Dr. Schaefer and I were together and everything was the way it should have been. We had one teacher. That was all. And it wasn't Dr. Schaefer. And it wasn't me. because the Holy Spirit was working in our lives, in our different styles and techniques, and we were preaching two-hour sermons a lot of Sundays. And we had no idea, because the teacher was the one who was working with us. And it was just like we were preaching a 1-2-hour message instead of 2 1-hours. And that's, well, in my book, that's the way it ought to be. It's the only way it works, if it doesn't. And Chris and I, we tend to, I've told him what to preach 0 times. And it's been so much fun to see how they overlap in so many ways. I don't know if you pay a close attention to it. And it's not because I've suggested something in the morning service for him to reemphasize in the afternoon. He'd be glad to show you his notes, that they're the same. I mean, it's just been how somebody else leads us. Love it. Enjoy it, folks. And it doesn't happen in a lot of places. And that's really key when we understand that. Okay, authority to lead by example, we've read that. And no authority to lord it over the flock. When the pastor starts saying, this is my will. I have a note in that letter, the form letter, by the by. The form letters are, they're copies. If you didn't get an email, they're copies out by the bulletins. I stapled. Last night it was late, and I had them run earlier in the week. I said, I'll staple them because I'm finding people will take 1 or 2 pages and not get the whole thing. So last night I said, okay, if I run out of staples, God, that's it. And you know what happened? I think I stapled about 11 of them and saw the staple, boop, and there were no more staples. And I went to bed with it. So there's some stapled ones out there. But in that letter, I smile because I know why I put it in there. And I did it when we started to have communion at the end of the forum. You know, we'd never done it until we did it here. The reason was, it was not clearly defined that the church and the seminary were the ones who sponsored the forum. So we consider the forum a church activity, and it's a realm of church authority. And so back early, when we first started to do it, I asked the church for the authority to have communion with the forum. So there is a line that says that this is authorized by Valley Baptist Church. Now that's good polity. Now whether anybody understands why that's there or not is another question, but it's that way. If when Wayne was alive and if he had asked that we have asked to have communion, what would have happened? I wouldn't have gone and found my little portable communion set, which I don't have, and gone up to his house and given communion. No, that's a church responsibility to determine that. So I'd have come to the church, and I would have asked for the privilege to do that, and I would have asked that several church members would come with me so that it would emphasize that unity of the body. And so it would have been a church activity. And I know he would have been blessed every time we ever did anything as a church. I mean, it was not voted on, but we'd go up at Christmas time when he couldn't get out. Go up and sing Christmas carols. And he'd sit there and cry. And we just about all cried with him, I think, some of the time. Because he just loved the saints and loved the Lord, and it was good in that. But the church has that sphere. I can't say we're going to have communion. And if we change the time of meeting, where's it going to go? Right here. If we decide that there's something going on and we want to have a church picnic instead of an afternoon service, or have the church picnic and the afternoon service together at some park, we will vote on it. That's your job, not mine. And that way, if you get the wrong park with mosquitoes, then it's your fault, not mine. We had a retreat up at, what is it, Sequest, park up by Mount St. Helens. And we had it with, family was with us. Who else? Was there somebody else? Seemed like there was somebody else. But anyway, we got up there for, 2 or 3 days. camped, and I'm here to tell you, they had been breeding mosquitoes all year long so that we could have that retreat. And they were big mosquitoes. And they were hungry mosquitoes. And you could burn all that citrine you wanted. It didn't help on it. And if you drew mosquitoes, it was like a magnet. And my poor wife was a magnet for mosquitoes. They liked her flavor. And it was really interesting. It took her weeks to get over that. She had to go to the doctor and get treatment because of the reaction to all the mosquito bites. That was the church's fault. It wasn't Dr. Schaefer's or mine on that. Spheres of authority. Okay. The office of the pastor, letter F, page 12, shall be a continued office and will not be terminated by receipt, shall be terminated by receipt of his written resignation to the church. If there was an announced resignation, it needs to be accompanied by a written resignation. There are things that we don't put in, we didn't put in here when we worked on this a little bit further, and that is, you know, there are pastors who use a resignation as a means of trying to unify the church. Dale reminds me rather often, one pastor was on vacation, and one of the guys in the church wanted to encourage him. And so they had a business meeting, and they wanted to have a vote of confidence. And so they voted him out. And the guy who wanted the vote of confidence was totally surprised. I guess, but that's what happened. But there are guys that will resign, and then they'll rescind their resignation because people beg them to stay. Well, if you don't know what God's will is in the matter, don't resign in the first place. That sounds like the seminary class again, doesn't it? Now, letter G is a long paragraph that we're going to look at next week. And this is how to get rid of the pastor. And there are proper ways to do it. Okay. Let's break.